Epistle number 2. I have been shown that the disciples of Christ are his representatives upon the earth, and God designs that they shall be lights in the moral darkness of this world, dotted all over the country, in the towns, villages, and cities, a spectacle unto the world, to angels, and to men. If they obey the teachings of Christ in his Sermon on the Mount, they will be seeking continually for perfection of Christian character, and will be truly the light of the world, channels through which God will communicate his divine will, the truth of heavenly origin, to those who sit in darkness, and who have no knowledge of the way of life and salvation. God cannot display the knowledge of his will and the wonders of his grace among the unbelieving world unless he has witnesses scattered all over the earth. This is God's plan, that men and women who are partakers of this great salvation through Jesus Christ should be his missionaries, bodies of light throughout the world, to be as signs to the people, living epistles, known and read of all men, their faith and works testifying to the near approach of the coming Savior, and that they have not received the grace of God in vain. The people must be warned to prepare for the coming judgment. To those who have been listening only to fables, God will give an opportunity to hear the sure word of prophecy, whereunto they do well that they take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. God will present the sure word of truth to the understanding of all who will take heed, that they may contrast truth with the fables which have been presented to them by men who claim to understand the Word of God and profess to be qualified to instruct those in darkness. In order to increase numbers at Bordeauxville, brethren have left the places they moved from, destitute of strength and influence to sustain meetings. This has pleased the enemies of God and the truth. These should have remained as faithful witnesses, their good works testifying to the genuineness of their faith, by exemplifying in their lives the purity and power of the truth. Their influence would convict and convert or condemn. Every follower of Jesus has his or her work to do as missionaries of Christ, in their families, in their neighborhoods, and in the towns and cities where they live. If they are consecrated to God, they are channels of light. God makes them instruments of righteousness to communicate the light of truth, the riches of his grace, to others. Unbelievers may appear indifferent and careless, yet God is impressing and convicting their hearts that there is a reality in the truth. But when men leave the field, give up the contest, and allow the cause of God to languish, before God says, "Let them alone," they will only be a burden to any church where they may move. Those they have left, who were convicted, have frequently quieted their consciences with thinking that, after all, they were needlessly anxious. They decide that there is no reality in the profession made by Seventh-day Adventists. Satan triumphs to see the vine of God's planting either entirely uprooted or left to languish. It is not the purpose of God that his people should cluster together and concentrate their influence in a special locality. The Brendan Blank's efforts to encourage brethren to move to their place were made in good faith, yet not according to the mind of God. God's ways are not as our ways. He seeth not as man seeth. Their object was good, but in thus doing, the purposes of God in regard to the salvation of men and women could not be carried out. God designs that his people shall be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. The plan of gathering together in large numbers to compose a large church has contracted their influence and narrowed down their sphere of usefulness, and is literally putting their light under a bushel. It is God's design that the knowledge of the truth should come to all, that none may be left ignorant of its principles and remain in darkness, but that all should be tested upon it and decide for or against it, that all may be warned and left without excuse. The plan of colonizing or moving from different localities where there is but little strength or influence, and concentrating the influence of many in one locality, is removing the light away from places where God would have it shine. The followers of Jesus Christ, scattered throughout the world, do not have a high sense of their responsibility and the obligation resting upon them to let their light shine forth to others. If there are but one or two in a place, they can, although few in number, so conduct before the world as to have an influence which will impress the unbeliever with the sincerity of their faith. The followers of Jesus are not meeting the mind and will of God if they are content to remain in ignorance of His Word. All should become Bible students. Christ commanded His followers, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Peter exhorts us, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Many who profess to believe the truth for these last days will be found wanting. They have neglected the weightier matters. Their conversion is superficial, not deep, earnest, and thorough. They do not know why they believe the truth, only because others have done so, and they take it for granted it must be so. They can give no intelligent reason why they believe. Many have allowed their minds to be filled with things of minor importance, and their eternal interest is made secondary. Their own souls are dwarfed and crippled in spiritual growth. Others are not enlightened or edified by their experience and the knowledge it was their privilege and duty to obtain. Strength and stability lie with true-hearted professors. Christ and Him crucified should become the theme of our thoughts and stir the deepest emotions of our souls. The true follower of Christ will appreciate the great salvation He has wrought for them, and wherever He leads the way, they will follow. They will consider it a privilege to bear whatever burdens Christ may lay upon them. It is through the cross alone that we can estimate the worth of the human soul. Such is the value of men for whom Christ died, that the Father is satisfied with the infinite price which He pays for the salvation of man in yielding up His own Son to die for their redemption. What wisdom and mercy and love in its fullness are here manifested. The worth of man is only known by going to Calvary. In the mystery of the cross of Christ, we can place an estimate upon man. What a responsible position to unite with the Redeemer of the world in the salvation of men. This work calls for self-denial, sacrifice, and benevolence, for perseverance, courage, and faith. Why there are so little results seen of those who minister in word and doctrine is, they have not the fruit of the grace of God in their hearts and lives. They have not faith. Many who profess to be ministers of Jesus Christ manifest a wonderful submission in seeing the unconverted all around them going to perdition. A minister of Christ has no right to be at ease and sit down submissively to the fact that the truth is powerless and souls are not stirred by its presentation. They should resort to prayer and should work and pray without ceasing. Those who submit to remain destitute of spiritual blessings without an earnest wrestling for those blessings consent to have Satan triumph. Persistent, prevailing faith is necessary. God's ministers must come into closer companionship with Christ and follow His example in all things, in purity of life, in self-denial, in benevolence, in diligence, in perseverance. They should remember that a record will one day appear in evidence against them for the least omission of duty. Brother Blank did not discern that thus encouraging brethren to move to his place was bringing burdens upon himself and into the church, as it would require much time and labor to keep them in a condition where they could be a help instead of a hindrance. He thought if he could collect families to his place, they would help compose a church and relieve him of care and burdens. But at Bordeauxville, it is proved as at Battle Creek, The more the brethren moved into Battle Creek, the heavier were the burdens which fell upon the laborers who had the cause of God at heart. Men and women of varied minds and different organizations, clustering together, could live in sweet harmony if they would esteem others better than themselves, and if they loved their neighbors as themselves, as Christ enjoined upon them. It is most difficult to deal with human minds that are not under the especial control of the Spirit of God and are exposed to the control of Satan. Selfishness so possesses the hearts of men and women, and iniquity is so cherished by even some professing godliness, that a large company's clustering together should be avoided, for they will not thus be the most happy.
Those whom you really desired to have come to Bordeauxville were those you considered the best of society, capable of exerting a good influence. Just such men and women are wanted to be stationed over the world, as faithful sentinels, that those who are without God may be convinced that there is a power in the religion of Christ. Men of influence are the salt of the earth, in verity and truth. God would not be pleased to have such men congregate together and narrow down their sphere of usefulness. Such men who are reliable are very scarce, for the reason that the hearts of men are so devoted to their own selfish interest that they know no other interest but that which concerns themselves. If a number of picked men could be at the important post at Battle Creek, God would be pleased, and if they would make a sacrifice of their own selfish interest for the suffering cause, they would only be following in the footsteps of their Redeemer, who left his glory, his majesty, and high command, and for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Christ sacrificed for man, but man, in his turn, will not willingly and cheerfully sacrifice for the sake of Christ. If a number of responsible, true-hearted, burden-bearing men and women who could be depended upon as minutemen and who would promptly respond to the call for help when help was needed would move to Battle Creek, God would be glorified. God wants men at Battle Creek who can be depended upon, who will ever be found on the right side in times of danger, who will faithfully war against the enemy instead of taking their position with those who trouble the Israel of God, and who are standing in the defense of those who are weakening the hands of God's servants, and turning their weapons against the very ones whom God enjoins upon them to sustain. Every church, in order to prosper, must have men upon whom it can rely in times of peril. Men who are as true as steel, unselfish men, having the interest of God's cause lying nearer their hearts than anything which concerns their own opinions or their worldly interests. Churches are not composed of all pure, sincere Christians. Not all the names that stand registered upon the church books are worthy to be there. The life and character of some, compared with others, is as gold with worthless dross. It need not be so. Those who are valuable in life and influence have felt the importance of following Jesus closely and making the life of Christ their study and example. This will require effort, meditation, and earnest prayer. It requires exertion to obtain the victory over selfishness and to make the interest of God's cause primary. Men have made the effort and practiced close discipline of self, and they have gained precious victories. Those who consider their own interest primary live for self. Their character in the sight of God is as worthless dross. Brother Blank has had more than one man should do in working for the interest of the church in his place. If he absented himself for a short time to labor for others, when he would return home, heavier and greater burdens were all ready to be laid upon him. He has permitted them to rest upon his shoulders, and he has bowed, groaning under the load. The brother, Blank, have been in danger of being too exacting and of presenting their lives and example as a criterion. Self has not been lost sight of in Christ. These brethren should have but little to say about self, but exalt Christ. They should hide behind Jesus, and He alone appear as the perfect pattern which all should seek to copy. Where were the men to be depended upon in times of trial and danger? Where were the God-fearing men to rally around the standard when the foe was seeking an advantage? Some, who should have been at their post, were unfaithful when their help was most needed. Their course showed that they had no special interest in the advancement of the work and cause of God. Some thought too much was expected of them, and instead of cheerfully moving forward to do what they could, they sat down in Satan's easy chair and refused to do anything.
Some were ever jealous. Brother Blank was of this class. He has a peculiar stubbornness in his organization that leads him to persist in a wrong course because he thinks it will please and gratify his brethren for him to change and take an opposite course. At times, when he feels just like it, he is ready to do anything in his power to advance the cause of God. But he loves to have his own way so well that he will let the precious cause of God suffer rather than to give up his will and his way. Brother Blank is not a dependence man. He is subject to the temptations of Satan and is frequently under his control. He is fitful, impulsive. He has a selfish, unsubdued heart. He has at times been jealous, envious, and very selfish. He is at times kind, then hating, then loving. He cannot perfect Christian character until he resists temptation and subdues his own stubborn will and cherishes a spirit of humility, willing to see and confess his errors. He has been at times true and earnest. Then a wave would waft him in an opposite direction, and he would cherish jealousy, envy, and distrust. Self and selfish interest were paramount, and he full of fault-finding. He was suspicious that others did not appreciate him, but wished to injure him. Brother Blank needs a thorough conversion. It is not enough for men to profess the truth. They may acknowledge the whole truth and yet know nothing, by experimental knowledge in their daily life, of the sanctifying influence of the truth upon the heart and life, and experience not the power of true godliness. The truth is holy and powerful, and will effect a thorough reformation in the hearts and lives of those who are sanctified by it. Brother Blank is capable of exerting an influence for good. He can, if he subdues self and humbles his heart before God, become a true bearer of the yoke of Christ. He can be a help to his family and to others instead of a hindrance. He weakens the cause of God in Bordeauxville because of the defects in his Christian character. If Brother Blank lives according to the light he has received, he will work out his salvation with fear and trembling, and, in thus doing, will let a bright light shine upon the pathway of others and will glorify God. The case of Brother Blank represents others in the church who need the same work of transformation in their hearts in order to be right. Brother Blank can be more useful in his life than he now is or has ever been. God has not called him to the work, especially to minister in word and doctrine. He is not qualified for this position, yet he can do errands for the Lord and be a help in the meetings. If he lives in the light himself, he can reflect light to others. He can be a blessing to others. He can speak words of comfort and encouragement to the desponding. But in order to do this, he should encourage a more hopeful, cheerful spirit himself, refusing to look upon the dark side or talk unbelief. He should throw cheerfulness and hope and courage in his words and even in the tones of his voice. Sister Blank has infirmities, yet she does not make the best of her case.
She increases her difficulties by an unsubmissive spirit. She permits the enemy to control her mind. She suffers with bodily infirmities and should have sympathy, but restlessness, peevishness, complaints, murmuring, and useless regrets do not alleviate her sufferings or bring happiness to her, but only aggravate the difficulty. The world is full of dissatisfied spirits who overlook the happiness and blessings within their reach and are seeking continually for happiness and satisfaction that they do not realize. They are on the stretch constantly for some expectant, far-off good greater than they possess, and are ever in a state of disappointment. They cherish unbelief and ingratitude in that they overlook the blessings right in their pathway. The common, everyday blessings of life are unwelcome to them, as was the manna to the children of Israel. Senior Blank is addressed by Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The words, the deportment, and general example of Sister Blank teach an entirely different lesson from that of our Lord. Sister Blank loses much in overlooking the present blessings within her grasp and uneasily searching for happiness. Her efforts are unrewarded, and her fruitless search makes a great deal of unhappiness for herself and all who associate with her. Her unrest, her anxious, troubled spirit, is expressed in her countenance and casts a shadow. This gloom and unbelief and discontent encourage the temptations of the enemy. By her continual distrust and borrowing trouble, she casts a shadow instead of shedding a sunbeam.
Bro, Blank, should be patient and forbearing, and carefully shield her from unnecessary burdens, for she is not prepared to bear them. She, in her turn, should watch against the incoming foe, and should take up her life burdens unmurmuringly, and bear them with cheerfulness, sweetening them all with gratitude, because they are no heavier. Brother, Blank, is prone to look upon the dark side. He should hold himself in readiness to do the will of God, and use the influence God has given him to the very best advantage. He should cheerfully perform the duties of today, and not borrow tomorrow's trouble to make himself miserable over. He has not to perform the duties of next week, but the work and duties the day brings. Brother and Sister Blank should unite their influence together in saying, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." It is a misfortune to borrow the trouble of next week with which to embitter the present week. When real trouble comes, God will fit every meek and lowly one to bear it. When His providence permits it to come, He will provide help to endure it. Fretting and murmuring cloud and stain the soul, and shut out the bright sunlight from the pathway of others. Brother Blank might have pursued a course toward Brother Blank to have helped him, and at the same time helped himself. But selfishness deprived Brother Blank of advantages, and Brother Blank himself was disadvantaged, fearing that he would advantage others. Brother Blank has not loved his neighbor as himself, and his supreme selfishness in many things has deprived him of good, and shut away from him the blessing of God. It does not profit any man in the end to be selfish, for God marks it all, and will render to every man according as his works have been. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. These persons I have mentioned to represent the true state of many in the church at Bordeauxville, whose cases are similar. The many congregated at that place have brought burdens and cares upon Brother Blank to keep them straight. Had they been free from jealousy and kept themselves in the love of God, they would have stayed up his hands, comforted his heart, and sent him forth to labor for the salvation of souls,
while their prayers would have followed him as sharp sickles in the harvest field. Their lack of consecration and devotion to God has weakened their own faith, weakened the hands of Brother Blank, destroyed his courage, and made his labors in the gospel field nearly useless. Church trials at home have crippled his efforts, both at home and abroad, and kept his labors confined, in a great measure, to the locality of his place. This confining the labor mostly to one locality has a withering influence upon the spiritual interest and zeal of a minister of Christ. In order for laborers to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, they must have a varied experience, which will be best acquired in extended labor in new fields, in different localities, coming in contact with all classes of people and with all varieties of minds, calling into exercise various kinds of labor to meet the wants of many and varied minds. This drives the true laborer to God and the Bible for light and strength and knowledge in order to be fully qualified to meet the wants of the people. They should heed the exhortation given to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Wisdom is needed to discern the most appropriate subject for the occasion. Brother Blank has not been growing up into a successful workman. He has become dwarfed. His mind has been narrowed down, and his spiritual strength has been waning. He should now be a successful laborer, a thorough workman. Instead of giving himself wholly to the work, he has been serving tables. Paul exhorted Timothy, "Be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee."
Bro, Blank, is active and willing to do, willing to bear burdens that are not connected with his calling. And he has had his mind and time too much engrossed in temporal things. Some ministers maintain a certain dignity, not in accordance with the life of Christ, and are unwilling to make themselves useful by engaging in physical labor, as the occasion may require, to lighten the burdens of those whose hospitalities they share and relieve them of care. Physical exercise will prove a blessing to themselves rather than an injury. In helping others, they advantage themselves. But some go to the other extreme. When their time and strength are all required in the work and cause of God, they are willing to engage in labor and become servants of all, even in temporal things, and they really rob God of the service he requires of them. Precious time is thus taken up in trivial matters, which should be devoted to the interests of God's cause. Brother has erred here. He has devoted time and strength to correspondence with his brethren, answering their private letters of inquiry, which time and strength should have been given to the especial interests of the work of God at large. There are but few who realize the responsibilities resting upon the few ministers in this cause who bear the burdens of the work. The brethren frequently call these men from their work to attend to their little matters, or to settle some church trial, which they can and should attend to themselves. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He must be earnest and persevering. If he is irresolute, doubting continually whether the Lord will indeed do as he has promised, he will receive nothing. Many seem to think it a cheaper way to have their ministers bring the light from God to them, rather than to be to the trouble of going to God for it themselves. Such lose much. They might be obtaining a valuable experience in daily following Christ, and obtaining a clear knowledge of His will by making Him their guide and counselor. For want of this very experience, brethren professing the truth walk in the sparks of others' kindling, and are unacquainted with the Spirit of God and the knowledge of His will, and are therefore easily moved from their faith. They are unstable because they trusted in others to obtain an experience for them. Ample provisions have been made for every son and daughter of Adam to obtain for themselves a knowledge of the divine will, and to perfect Christian character, and be purified through the truth. God is dishonored by that class who profess to be followers of Christ, and yet have no experimental knowledge of the divine will or the mystery of godliness. Brother Blank has had a multiplicity of home cares. The increase of numbers in the church has not lessened his burdens. The increase of numbers in his family has been too heavy a tax upon himself and his family, and these things have been a hindrance to his becoming a successful laborer. He has become rusty in the work of God and needs burnishing. His testimony needs to be vitalized by the Spirit and power of God. His brethren in Bordeauxville, who have not a special work to do in laboring in word and doctrine, should be awake to see where others need help and should help them. Many close their eyes to the good they have opportunity to do for others, and thereby lose, by their neglect, the blessing they might obtain. Brother Blank has been left to bear burdens that his brethren should have considered it their duty and privilege to bear. Our work in this world is to benefit others, to live for others' good, to bless others, to be hospitable, and frequently, it may be at our inconvenience to entertain those who really need our care and the benefit of our society and our homes. There is, by some, an avoiding of these necessary burdens. Someone must bear these, and because churches generally do not share equally in these Christian duties and are not lovers of hospitality, a few, who have willing hearts and who cheerfully make the cases of those who need help their own, are burdened. Especially should a church relieve its ministers of extra burdens in this direction. The ministers who are actively engaged in the cause of God, laboring for the salvation of souls, have continual sacrifices to make.
Brother Blank's testimony needs to be enlivened by the grace of God. He needs a new anointing, that he may be able to comprehend the magnitude of the work and devote his entire being to the advancement of the cause of God. The Lord has work enough to employ all his followers. They can show forth his glory if they will. The majority refuse to do this. They profess faith, but have not works. Their faith is dead, being alone. They shun responsibilities and burdens, and will be rewarded as their works have been. Because some do not do the work they might do, and will not lift the burdens they could lift, the work is too great for the few who will engage in it. They see so much to do that they overtax their strength and are fast wearing out. God calls at this time for laborers whose whole interests are identified with His work and His cause. The ministers engaged in this work must be energized by the spirit and power of the truths they preach, and then they will have influence. The people will seldom rise higher than their minister. A world-loving spirit in them has a tremendous influence upon others. The people make the deficiencies of the minister an excuse to cover their own world-loving spirit. They quiet their consciences, thinking that they may be free to love the things of this life and be indifferent to spiritual things because their ministers are so. They deceive their own souls and remain in friendship with the world, which the apostle declares to be enmity with God. The ministers should be examples to the flock.
they should manifest an undying love for souls and the same devotion to the work and cause which they desire to see in the people. With the ministers in Vermont, there has been a mistake in their labor. They have passed over the same ground again and again to help the churches, when frequently they needed labor bestowed upon themselves to bring them into a position where God could bless and make their labors fruitful. There has not been one efficient, thorough laborer fully qualified to keep up all parts of the work in Vermont. Brother and Sister Blank are invalids. God does not lay very heavy responsibilities upon them. They need to watch closely, lest they narrow down their influence. They have no children of their own to call into exercise parental love and care, and are in danger of selfishness and of becoming narrow in their views and feelings. They are in danger of becoming notional. All these things have a bad influence upon the cause of God. They should labor to keep their minds elevated above themselves. They should not make themselves a criterion for others. Those who have no children of their own to share their thoughts and to call into exercise labor, forbearance, patience, and love should guard themselves lest their thoughts and labor center upon themselves. Those who have no children are poorly qualified to instruct those who have children how to train them, for they have not had experience in this work. In very many cases, those who have no children are the most ready to instruct those who have children, when, at the same time, they make children of themselves in many respects. They cannot be turned out of a certain course, and they require as much, and even more, patience exercised toward them than children do. It is selfishness to have a certain course marked out and pursue this course at the inconvenience of others. It is little things which test the character. It is the unpretending acts of daily self-denial, with cheerfulness and gentleness, that God smiles upon. We should not be living for ourselves, but for others. We should bless others by our forgetfulness of self and thoughtfulness of others. We should cherish love, forbearance, and fortitude. Very few realize the benefits of the care, responsibility, and experience that children bring to the family. Many have large families coming up without discipline. The parents are neglecting a precious trust and sacred duty, which, if faithfully performed in the fear of God, would be obtaining, not only for their children, but for themselves, a fitness for the kingdom of heaven. But a childless house is a desolate place. The hearts of the inmates are in danger of becoming selfish and cherishing a love for their own ease, their own way, and consulting their own desires and conveniences. They gather sympathy to themselves, but have a small stock to bestow upon others. The care and affection for dependent children remove the roughness from our natures, make us tender and sympathetic, and have an influence to develop the nobler elements of our character. Many are diseased physically, mentally, and morally, because their attention is turned almost exclusively to themselves. They might be saved from stagnation by the healthy vitality which springs from younger and varying minds, and by the restless energy of children.
Bro Blank is aged. No weighty responsibility should now rest upon him. He has displeased God in his misapplied love for his children. He has had too much anxiety to help his children pecuniarily, that he might not offend them. In order to please them, he has injured them. They are not wise and faithful in the management of means, even viewing the matter from the worldling standpoint. Viewing the matter from a religious standpoint, they are very deficient. They have not conscientious scruples in regard to religious things. They do not adorn society or the cause of God by position and influence in the world, or by pure Christian morals and virtuous actions in the service of Christ. They have not been trained to habits of self-denial and self-reliance as their safeguards in life.
Here is the great sin resting upon parents. They do not discipline their children. They do not train them up for God. They do not teach them self-government, stability of character, and the necessity of a resolute, well-directed will. Most children in this age are left to come up. They are not taught the necessity of developing their physical and mental powers for some good purpose, to bless society with their influence, and be well qualified to adorn the Christian life, and to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Brother Blank has erred by entrusting his property to his children. He has laid upon them responsibilities they were not qualified to bear. He placed his means out of his control and has gathered up means from his brethren for his feeble labors. God has not been glorified by the course Brother Blank has pursued in regard to his means. He has excused a wrong course pursued by his children, which is not in keeping with our faith or the Bible standard. He has virtually said to the wicked, "It shall be well with thee," when God has plainly declared, "It shall be ill with him." These errors upon the part of Brother Blank show a great lack of heavenly wisdom, and have, in a great degree, disqualified him for the solemn work resting upon the faithful minister of Christ. What can Brother Blank plead before God when the Master shall bid him give an account of his stewardship? Brother Blank has been moving like a blind man. He has been led by the unconsecrated minds of his children. He has not felt the necessity of seeking for counsel and advice from God's servants who were standing in the light. He has been led by a perverted sympathy and has failed in judgment. His course has injured himself and the cause of God. It is not preachers merely to go among the churches and pray and exhort occasionally that Vermont needs. A cry could be consistently raised among God's people in Vermont for laborers. Earnest, zealous workmen are needed to strengthen the things that remain by administering to their spiritual wants. The cause of God everywhere, but especially in Vermont, needs burden bearers. Men go over and over on the same ground, but accomplish but very little, if anything. They have a very good visit with their brethren, and this is frequently all that is accomplished. And yet, these men expect to be remunerated for their time. The case of Brother and Sister Blank comes before me as I write. They have not practiced caring for others. They have not felt the responsibility resting upon them to be burden bearers. Brother Blank was shown me among others who have felt that they had a work to do for the Lord. He indeed has, and so have very many others, if they will do it. There are thorough workmen in the cause of God, who have an experience in the work, and who devote their time and strength to the service of God, who should be liberally sustained. But those who are merely starting out to visit the churches occasionally should not draw upon the treasury of the Lord, especially those who have no family to provide for and have a competency themselves. Brother and Sister Blank have neither of them an experience in sacrificing for the truth and in being rich in good works, laying up their treasures in heaven. Their sympathy, care, and patience have not been called into exercise by dependent, loving children. They have consulted their own selfish convenience. Their hearts have not been a wellspring sending forth the living streams of tenderness and affection. In blessing others by kindly words of love and acts of mercy and benevolence, they would realize a blessing themselves. They have been too narrow in their sphere of usefulness. Such cannot become qualified to be thorough, efficient workmen in the Redeemer's cause, unless there is a transformation of their mind and being, and they become renewed by the Spirit of Christ. His life is the example for Christians. Self-sacrifice and disinterested benevolence should characterize their lives.
Self-interest is too prominent. Oh, how little does Brother Blank know of what it is to labor for God, to lift the cross of Christ, and walk in the footsteps of the self-denying Redeemer.
A minister of Jesus Christ, a teacher of the truth, a true shepherd, is in one sense a servant of all, anticipating the wants of those who need help, and knowing how to be useful here and there in the great work of saving souls.
For a man professing to teach the truth, to go just where he pleases and work when and how he pleases, yet shunning responsibilities, is not bearing the cross after Christ, nor fulfilling the commission of a gospel minister. But few know by experience what it is to suffer for Christ's sake. They desire to be like Christ, but wish to avoid poverty and crucifixion. They would gladly be with him in glory, but do not love to come to him through much self-denial and tribulation. It has not cost Brother Blank hard effort to search out the truth, for chosen men of God have prepared arguments to his hand, clear, plain, and convincing. Difficult points of present truth have been reached by the earnest efforts of a few who had a devotion to the work. Fervent prayer and fasting before God have moved the Lord to unlock his treasuries of truth to their understanding. Wily opponents and boasting Goliaths have had to be met, sometimes face to face, but more frequently with the pen. Satan was urging on men to fierce opposition, to blind the eyes and darken the understanding of the people. The few who had the interests of the cause of God and the truth at heart were aroused to its defense. They did not seek for ease, but were willing to venture even their lives for the truth's sake. These zealous searchers after truth risked their capital of strength and their all in the work of defending the truth and spreading the light. Link after link of the precious chain of truth has been searched out until it stands forth in beautiful harmony, uniting in a perfect chain. Arguments have been brought out by these men of investigating minds and made so plain that a schoolboy may understand them. How easy now for men to become teachers of the truth while they shun self-sacrifice and self-denial. Those who were searchers for truth and have suffered for the truth know what it cost. They can value the truth. They feel the most intense interest in its advancement. Self-denial and the cross lie directly in the pathway of every follower of Christ. The cross is that which crosses the natural affections and the will. If the heart is not wholly sanctified to God, if the will and affections and thoughts are not brought into subjection to the will of God, there will be a failure to carry out the principles of true religion and to exemplify in the life of Christ. There will not be a true desire to sacrifice ease and self-love, and the carnal mind will not be crucified to work the works of Christ. There is a work to be accomplished for many who live at Bordeauxville. I saw that the enemy was busily at work to carry his points. Men to whom God has entrusted talents of means have shifted the responsibility which heaven has appointed them of being stewards for God upon their children. Instead of their rendering to God the things that are God's, they claim all that they have as their own, as though by their own might and power and wisdom they had obtained their possessions. Who gave them power and wisdom to obtain an earthly treasure? Who watered their lands with the dew of heaven and with the showers of rain? Who gave them the sun to warm the earth and awaken into life the things of nature, causing them to flourish for the benefit of man? Men whom God has blessed with his bounties grasp their arms about their earthly treasure and make the bounties and blessings God has graciously given them a curse by filling their hearts with selfishness and distrust of him. They accept the goods lent them, yet claim them as their own, and forget that the Master has any claim upon them, and refuse to yield to him even the interest he demands.
Riches cause the professed followers of Christ many perplexities and pierce them through with many sorrows, because they will forget God and love and worship mammon. They allow worldly treasures to embitter their lives and prevent them from perfecting Christian character. And, as though this were not enough, they transmit to their children, to curse them, that which has proved the bane of their lives. God has entrusted men with means to prove them, to see if they are willing to acknowledge Him in His gifts, and use these talents to advance His glory upon the earth.
The earth is the Lord's, and all the treasures it contains. The cattle upon 1,000 hills are His. The gold and silver all belong to Him. He has entrusted His treasures to stewards, that with them they may advance His cause and glorify His name. He did not entrust these treasures to men, that with them they might exalt and glorify themselves, and have power to oppress those who were poor in this world's treasure. God does not receive the offerings of any because He needs them, and cannot have glory and riches without them, but because it is for the interest of His servants to render to God the things which are God's. The freewill offerings of the humble, contrite heart He will receive and reward the giver with the richest blessings. He receives them as the sacrifice of grateful obedience. He requires and accepts our gold and silver as an evidence that all we have and are belong to Him. He claims and accepts the improvement of our time and of our talents as the fruit of His love existing in our hearts. To obey is better than sacrifice. Without pure love, the most expensive offering is too poor for God to accept. Many have their hearts so fixed upon their earthly treasure that they do not discern the advantage of laying up for themselves treasures in heaven. They do not realize that their free will offerings to God are not enriching Him, but themselves. Christ counsels us to lay up treasures in heaven. For whom? For God, that He may be enriched? Oh no! The treasures of the entire world are His, and the indescribable glory and priceless treasures of heaven are all His own, to give them to whom He will. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Men whom God has made stewards are so infatuated by the riches of this world that they do not discern that by their selfishness they are not only robbing the Lord in tithes and offerings, but robbing themselves by their covetousness and selfishness of eternal riches. They could be daily adding to their heavenly treasure by doing the very work the Lord has left them to do and entrusted them with means to carry out. The Master would have them watch for opportunities to do good and apply their means themselves while they live to aid in the salvation of their fellow men and in the advancement of His cause in its various branches. In thus doing, they only do that which God requires of them. They render to God the things that are God's. Many willingly close their eyes and hearts, lest they should see and feel the wants of the Lord's cause, and should lessen their increase by detracting from the interest or principal by helping in its advancement. Some feel that what they give to advance the cause of God is really lost. They consider so many dollars gone and feel dissatisfied unless they can be immediately replaced, that their earthly treasure may not decrease. They exercise closeness and even sharpness in dealing with their brethren and also worldlings. Some do not scruple to overreach in their dealing with others, to advantage themselves and gain a few dollars. Some neglect prayer and the assembling of themselves together for the worship of God, that they may have more time to devote to their farms or their business, fearing they should suffer some loss of their earthly treasure. They show by their works which world they place the highest estimate upon. They sacrifice religious privileges, which are essential to their spiritual advancement,
for the things of this life. They fail to obtain a knowledge of the divine will. They come short of perfecting Christian character and do not meet the measurement of God. Their temporal, worldly interests they make first, and they rob God of the time they should devote to His service. Such God marks. Such will receive a curse rather than a blessing. Some put their means beyond their control into the hands of their children. Their secret motives are to place themselves in a position where they will not feel responsible to give of their property to spread the truth. These love in word, but not in deed and in truth. It is the Lord's money they are handling, not their own. They do not see this. Many would love to see souls converted if it could be done without any sacrifice on their part. But if their means is touched, they draw back. Their property is of more value to them than the souls of men and women for whom Christ died. If those to whom God has entrusted means would understand their responsibilities as His stewards, they would retain in their own hands that which God has lent them, that they might faithfully perform the duty devolving upon them in doing their part to help carry forward the work of God. If all could comprehend the plan of salvation and the worth of even one soul purchased by the blood of Christ, they would make every other interest of minor consequence.
Parents should have great fear in entrusting children with the talents of means that God has placed in their hands, unless they have the surest evidence that their interest in, and love for, and devotion to, the cause of God is greater than that which they themselves possess, and that these children will be more earnest and zealous in forwarding the work of God, and be more benevolent than themselves in carrying forward the various enterprises in connection with the work which calls for means. But many place their means in the hands of their children, thus throwing upon them the responsibility of their own stewardship, because Satan prompts them to do it. In doing this, many have placed means effectually in the enemy's ranks. Satan has worked the matter to suit his own purpose, to keep from the cause of God means which it needed that it might be abundantly sustained. Not a 50th part is now being done that might be, in extending the truth by scattering publications on present truth, and in bringing friends and all that can be induced within the sound of the truth. The efforts made in getting the truth before the people are not half as thorough and extensive as they should be. The probation of many is closing. Satan is daily gathering his harvest of souls. Some are making final decisions against the truth, and many are dying without a knowledge of the truth. Their minds are unenlightened, and their sins unrepented of. And yet, men professing godliness are hoarding up their earthly treasures, and their efforts are directed to the object of gaining more. They are insensible to the condition of men and women within the sphere of their influence, who are perishing for want of knowledge. Well-directed labor in love and humility would do much to enlighten and convert their fellow men. But the example of many of those who might do great good is virtually saying, "Your souls are of less value to me than my worldly interests." Many love the truth a little, but they love this world more. "By their fruits ye shall know them." Spiritual things are sacrificed for temporal. The fruit such bear is not unto holiness, and their example will not be such as to convict and convert sinners from the errors of their ways to the truth. They allow souls to go to perdition when they might save them if they would make as earnest efforts in their behalf as they have made to obtain and secure the treasures of this life. For the things of the world that many do not really need, they peril health and spiritual enjoyment, the peace, the comfort, and happiness of their families, and go upon the high-pressure plan to get more of the world's treasures, which is increasing their responsibility
and condemnation. They let souls go to perdition around them, because they fear it will require a little of their time and means to save them. Money, money is their god. They decide that it will not pay to sacrifice their means to save souls.
The one to whom is entrusted one talent is not required to be responsible for five or two talents, but for the one. Many neglect to lay up for themselves a treasure in heaven by doing good with the means God has lent them. They distrust God and have a thousand fears in regard to the future. They have evil hearts of unbelief, like the children of Israel. God provided them with abundance as their needs required, but they borrowed trouble for the future. They complained and murmured in their travels that Moses had led them out to kill them and their children with hunger. Imaginary wants closed their eyes and hearts from seeing the goodness and mercies of God in their journeyings, and they were ungrateful for all his bounties. So also are the distrustful, professed people of God in this age of unbelief and degeneracy. They fear that they may come to want, or their children may become needy, or their grandchildren will be destitute. They dare not trust God. They have no genuine faith in him who has entrusted them with blessings and the bounties of life, and has given them talents to use in his cause, to advance his glory. Very many have a constant care for themselves and give God no opportunity to care for them. If they should be a little short at times and brought into straight places, it would be the best thing for their faith. If they would calmly trust in God and wait for him to work for them, their necessity would be God's opportunity, and the blessing of God in their emergency would increase their love for him and lead them to prize their temporal blessings in a higher sense than they have ever done before. Their faith would increase, their hope would brighten, and cheerfulness would take the place of gloom and doubts and murmuring. The faith of very many does not grow for want of exercise, and that which is eating out the vitals of God's people is the love of money and friendship with the world. It is the privilege of God's people to be bright and shining lights in the world, to increase in the knowledge of God, and to have a clear understanding of his will. But the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the seeds sown in their hearts, and they bear no fruit to the glory of God. They profess faith, but it is not a living faith, because it is not sustained by works. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Those who profess great faith yet have not works will not be saved by their faith. Satan believes the truth and trembles, yet this kind of faith possesses no virtue. Many who have made a high profession of faith are deficient in good works. If they should show their faith by their works, they could exert a powerful influence on the side of truth. But they do not improve upon their talents of means lent them of God. Those who think to ease their consciences by willing their means to their children, or by withholding from God's cause and suffering their means to pass into the hands of unbelieving, reckless children for them to squander or hoard up and worship, will have to render an account to God, because they are unfaithful stewards of their Lord's money. They allow Satan to outgeneral them through these children whose minds are controlled by the power of Satan. Satan's purposes are accomplished in many ways, while the stewards of God are stupefied and seem paralyzed and do not realize their great responsibility and the reckoning which must shortly come. Those who have means, whose minds are darkened by the God of this world, if they have true, believing children, and also children whose affections are wholly upon the things of the world, in making a transfer of their means to their children, seem to be controlled, in the disposal of their means, by Satan. They will most generally give a larger amount of means to their children who do not love God, and who are serving the enemy of all righteousness, than to those who are serving God. They place in the hands of the unfaithful children the very things that will prove a snare to them, and that will be obstacles in the way of their making a surrender to God. While they make large presents to the unbelieving, they make very stinted offerings to their children who are of the same faith with themselves. This very fact should startle the men of means who have pursued this course. They should see that the deceitfulness of riches had perverted their judgment. If they could see the influence operating upon their minds, they would understand that Satan has these matters very much according to his own purposes and plans. Instead of God's controlling the mind and sanctifying the judgment, it is exactly the opposite. The ones who have been with them in the faith, they sometimes even neglect and are frequently very close and exacting in all their deal with them, while they have an open hand to the unbelieving, world-loving children, who they know will not use the means they have placed in their hands to advance the cause of God. God requires those who have talents of means to make a right use of the means he has lent them, having the advancement of his cause prominent. Every other consideration should be inferior. The talents of means, be they 5, 2, or 1, are to be improved. Those who have a large amount of means are responsible for a large number of talents. But the comparatively poor men are not released from responsibility. The one talent represents those who have but little of this world. Yet they are in just as great danger of having that little in their hearts and of selfishly retaining it from the cause of God as the more wealthy. They do not sense their danger. They apply the stirring reproofs in the Word of God, addressed to the lovers of this world, to the rich alone, while they themselves may be in even greater danger than the more wealthy. All are required, have they much or little, to put their talents of means out to the exchangers, that when the master comes, he may receive his own with usury. They are required to maintain a consecration to God and an unselfish interest in his cause and his work, seeking first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and believing the promise of God that all things shall be added. The salvation of the souls of their fellow men should be above every other interest. Every other consideration, in comparison with this important work, should be inferior, but it is generally primary. If there is a neglect anywhere, it is the cause of God that must suffer. God has lent men talents, not to foster pride or to excite envy, but to use to his glory. He has made these men agents to disperse means to carry forward the work of the salvation of men. Christ has given them an example in his life. He left all his heavenly riches and splendor, and for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. It is not the plan of God to rain down means from heaven in order that his cause may be sustained. He has entrusted, or deposited, ample means with men, that there should be no lack in any department of his work. He proves those who profess to love him by placing means in their hands. He tries them to see if they love his gift better than the giver. God will reveal in time the true feelings of the heart. In order to advance the cause of God, means is necessary. God has provided it and placed it in abundance in the hands of his agents to use in any department of the work where it may be required in the labor of saving souls. Every soul saved is a talent gained. The one brought to a knowledge of the truth, if truly converted, will, in his turn, use the talents of influence and of means which God has given him, and will work for the salvation of his fellow men. He will engage with earnestness in the great work of enlightening those who are in darkness and error. He will be instrumental in saving souls. And thus the talents of influence and means are continually exchanging and constantly increasing. When the master comes, the faithful servant is prepared to return him both principal and interest. By his fruits he can show the increase of talents he has gained to return to the master. The faithful servant has then done his work, and the master,
whose reward is with him to give every man according as his work shall be, returns back both principal and interest to his faithful servants.
God has revealed his will plainly, in his word, to those who have riches. Because his direct commands have been slighted, he mercifully presents their dangers before them through the testimonies. He does not give new light, but calls their attention to the light that has already been revealed in his word. If those who profess to love the truth are holding on to their riches and do not obey the word of God and seek opportunities to do good with the means he has entrusted to them, he will come closer and will scatter their means. He will come near to them with judgments. He will, in various ways, scatter their idols. Many losses will be sustained, and the souls of the selfish shall be unblessed. Those who honor God, he will honor. The liberal soul shall be made fat. The Lord made a covenant with Israel that if they would obey his commandments, he would give them rain in due season, and the land should yield her increase, and the trees of the field should yield their fruit. He promised that their threshing should reach unto the vintage, and the vintage unto the sowing time, and they should eat their bread to the full, and dwell in their land safely. He would make their enemies to perish. He would not abhor them, but would walk with them, and would be their God, and they should be his people. But if they disregarded his requirements, he would deal with them entirely contrary to all this. His curse should rest upon them in the place of his blessing. He would break their pride of power, and would make the heavens over them as iron, and the earth as brass. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for the land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if ye walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you. Those who are selfishly withholding their means need not be surprised if God's hand scatters. A reckless son may be entrusted with means which was withheld from the cause of God, and he may recklessly squander that which should have been devoted to the advancement of the work and cause of God. A fine horse, the pride of a vain heart, may be found dead in the stable. Occasionally, a cow may die. Losses of crops and of fruit may come. God can scatter the means he has lent to his stewards if they refuse to use it to his glory. Some, I saw, may have no reminders of their remissness in duty by any of these losses, but their cases may be the more hopeless. Jesus warned the people, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God.' He then addressed his disciples, 'Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment.'" These warnings are given for the benefit of all. Will they be benefited?
Will they improve the warnings given? Will they regard these striking illustrations of our Savior and shun the example of the foolish rich man? He had abundance. So have many who profess to believe the truth, and they are acting over the case of the poor, foolish rich man. Oh, that they would be wise and feel the obligations resting upon them to use the blessings God has given them in blessing others, instead of turning these blessings into a curse. God will say to all such as to the foolish rich man, "Thou fool."
Men act as though they were bereft of their reasons. They are buried up in the cares of this life. They have no time to devote to God, no time to serve Him. Work, work, work is the order of the day. All about them are required to go upon the high-pressure plan, to take care of large farms, to tear down and build greater is their ambition, that they may have wherewith to bestow their goods. Yet these very men who are weighed down with their riches pass for Christ's followers. They have the name of believing that Christ is soon to come, that the end of all things is at hand. Yet they have no spirit of sacrifice. They are plunging deeper and deeper into the world. They allow themselves but little time to study the word of life and to meditate and pray. Neither do they give others in their family or those who serve them this privilege. Yet these men profess to believe that this world is not their home, that they are merely pilgrims and strangers upon the earth, preparing to move to a better country. The example and influence of all such is a curse to the cause of God. Hollow hypocrisy characterizes their professed Christian life. They love God and the truth just as much as their works show, and no more. A man will act out all the faith he has. By their fruits ye shall know them. The heart is where the treasure is. Their treasure is upon this earth, and their hearts and interests are here. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. When those who profess the faith show their lives to be consistent with their faith, then we shall see a power attending the presentation of the truth that will convict the sinner and draw souls nigh to Christ. A consistent faith is rare among rich men. Genuine faith, sustained by works, is rare. But all who possess this faith will be men who will not lack influence. They will copy after Christ in that disinterested benevolence and interest in the work of saving souls that He had. The followers of Christ should value souls as He valued them. Their sympathies should be with the work of their dear Redeemer, and they should labor to save the purchase of His blood at any sacrifice. What are money, houses, and lands in comparison with even one soul? Christ made a full and complete sacrifice, sufficient to save every son and daughter of Adam who should show repentance toward God because they have transgressed His law and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, notwithstanding the sacrifice was ample, but few consent to a life of obedience that they may have this great salvation. But few are willing to imitate His amazing privations and endure His sufferings and His persecutions, and share His exhausting labor to bring others to the light. But few will follow the example of our Savior in earnest, frequent prayer to God for strength to endure the trials and perform the daily duties of this life. Christ is the captain of our salvation, and by His own sufferings and sacrifice has given an example to all His followers that watchfulness and prayer and persevering effort were necessary on their part, if they would rightly represent the love which dwelt in His bosom for the fallen race. Men of property are dying spiritually because of their neglect to use the means God has placed in their hands to aid in saving their fellow men. Some become aroused at times
and resolve that they will make to themselves friends with the unrighteous mammon, that they may finally be received into everlasting habitations. But their efforts in this direction are not thorough. They commence, but not being heartily, earnestly, and thoroughly in the work, they make a failure. They are not rich in good works. While lingeringly retaining their love and grasp of their earthly treasures, Satan outgenerals them.
A flattering prospect may be presented in patent rights or some other supposed brilliant enterprise, and Satan throws around these a bewitching enchantment. The prospect of getting more money, fast and easily, allures them. They reason that, although they resolve to put this means into the treasury of God, yet they will use it in this instance, and will greatly increase it, and will then place a larger sum in the cause. No possibility can they see of a failure. Away goes the means out of their hands, and they soon learn, to their regret, that they have made a mistake. The brilliant prospects have faded. Their expectations are not realized. They were deceived. Satan outgeneraled them. He was more shrewd than they, and he managed to get their means into his ranks and to deprive the cause of God of the means that should have been used to sustain it in extending the truth and saving souls for whom Christ died. They lost all they had invested and robbed God of that which they should have rendered to him. Some who have been entrusted with only one talent excuse themselves because they have not as large a number of talents as those to whom are entrusted many talents. They, like the unfaithful steward, hide the one talent in the earth. They are afraid to render to God that which he has entrusted to them. They engage in worldly enterprises, but invest little, if anything, in the cause of God. They expect those who have large talents to bear the burden of the work, while they feel that they are not responsible for its success and its advancement. When the master comes to make an investigation of his servants, in confusion, the unwise servants acknowledge, "I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed, and I was afraid." Afraid of what? That the Lord would claim some portion of the small talent entrusted to him? "And went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." His Lord answered, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then, at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. Take, therefore, the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Many who have but little of this world are represented by the man with 1 talent. They are afraid to trust God. They are afraid that God will require something they claim to be their own. They hide their talent in the earth, fearing to invest it anywhere, lest they be called to give back the improvements to God. Instead of putting out the talent to the exchangers as God required, they bury it or hide it, where neither God nor man can be benefited with it. Many who are professing to love the truth are doing this very work. They are deceiving their own souls, for Satan has blinded their eyes. In robbing God, they have robbed themselves more. They have deprived themselves of the heavenly treasure through their covetousness and because of their evil heart of unbelief. Because they have but 1 talent, they are afraid to trust it with God, and they hide it in the earth. They feel relieved of responsibility. They love to see the truth progress, but do not think that they are called upon to practice self-denial and aid in the work through their own individual effort and with their means,
although they have not a large amount. All should do something. The case of the widow who cast in her two mites is placed upon record for the benefit of others. Christ commended her for the sacrifice she made. He calls the attention of his disciples to the act of the widow. Verily, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Christ esteemed her gift more valuable than the large offerings of the wealthiest. They gave of their abundance. They would not feel the least privation because of their offerings. The widow had deprived herself of even the necessaries of life to do her little. She could not see how her future wants were to be supplied. She had no husband to support her in want. She trusted God for the morrow. The value of the gift is not estimated so much by the amount as by the proportion that is given and the motive which prompts the gift. When Christ shall come, whose reward is with him, he will give every man according as his work shall be.
All, both high and low, rich and poor, have been entrusted by the Master with talents. Some more and some less, according to their several ability. The blessing of God will rest upon the earnest, loving, diligent workers. Their investment will be successful and will secure souls to the kingdom of God and to themselves an immortal treasure. All are moral agents and are entrusted with the goods of heaven. The amount of talents is proportioned according to the capabilities possessed by each. God gives to every man his work, and he expects corresponding returns, according to their various trusts. He does not require the increase of 10 talents of the man to whom he has given only 1 talent. He does not expect the man of poverty to give alms as the man who has riches. He does not expect of the feeble and suffering the activity and strength which the healthy man has. The 1 talent, used to the best account, God will accept according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God calls us servants, which implies that we are employed by him to do a certain work and to bear responsibilities. He has lent us capital for investment. It is not our property, and we displease God if we hoard up or spend as we please our Lord's goods. We are responsible for the use or abuse of that which God has thus lent us. If this capital which the Lord has placed in our hands lies dormant, or we bury it in the earth, be it only 1 talent, we shall be called to an account by the Master. He requires not ours, but his own, with usury. Every talent which returns to the Master will be scrutinized. The doings and trusts of God's servants will not be considered an unimportant matter. Every individual will be dealt with personally and will be required to give an account of the talents entrusted to him, whether he has improved or abused them. The reward bestowed will be proportionate to the talents improved. The punishment awarded will be according as the talents have been abused. The inquiry of each one should be, "What have I of my Lord's, and how shall I use it to his glory?" "Occupy," says Christ, "till I come." The heavenly Master is on his journey. Our gracious opportunity is now. The talents are in our hands. Shall we use them to God's glory, or shall we abuse them? We may trade with them today, but tomorrow our probation may end, and our account be forever fixed. If our talents are invested for the salvation of our fellow men, God will be glorified. Pride and position are made apologies for extravagance, vain show, ambition, and profligate selfishness. The Lord's talents, lent to man as a precious blessing,
will, if abused, reflect back upon him a terrible curse. Riches may be used by us to advance the cause of God and to relieve the wants of the widow and the fatherless. In thus doing, we gather to ourselves rich blessings. Not only in expressions of gratitude from the recipients of our bounties, but the Lord Himself, who has placed the means in our hands for this very purpose, will make our souls like a watered garden, whose waters fail not. When the reaping time shall come, who of us will have the inexpressible joy of seeing the sheaves we have gathered as a recompense of our fidelity and our unselfish use of the talents the Lord has placed in our hands to use for His glory? There has been a decided failure with many in Vermont to come up to the requirements of God. Some have fallen into a cold and lifeless condition, spiritually, because they are unfaithful servants. The love of the world has so filled the hearts of some that they have lost their relish for heavenly things, and they are dwarfs in spiritual attainments. The state has been deprived of the right kind of labor. Bordeauxville has been the center of attraction. All the large gatherings have been drawn to one locality, which has been like putting their light under a bushel. Its rays have not benefited the people of the state at large. Many are now in darkness, who might have been rejoicing in the knowledge of the truth. The talents and especial efforts have been drawn to one locality. This is not as the Lord would have it. He designs that the warning, testing message should be given to the world, and that His people, who are the light of the world, should be interspersed among the moral darkness of the world as witnesses, their lives, their testimonies, and example to be a savor of life unto life, or of death unto death. The burn blank will need to be guarded, that they do not thwart the purposes of God by plans of their own. They are in danger of narrowing down the work of God, which is broad, deep, and extended.
Bro, blank, will be in danger of taking too narrow views of the work. God has given him an experience which is of value if he makes the right use of it. But there is danger of his peculiarities shaping that experience and other minds becoming affected. Brother Blank's usefulness as a laborer is not what it otherwise would be if he were not so prone to concentrate the strength of his mind upon one idea. He dwells upon incidents and upon thoughts that he has had and repeats them at length when they are unimportant to others. His mind was aroused in reference to the subject of his health. He concentrated the strength of his mind to this point. Himself and his symptoms were the principal subjects of conversation. He was particular to go through with the course he had established in his mind, and he has failed to consider, when he was seeking his own accommodation, how inconvenient he made it for others. His mind has been, to a great extent, shut up to his own case. This was the burden of his thoughts and the theme of conversation. In this precise, systematic course, he has failed to receive the benefit, in point of health, that he might have realized if he had been more forgetful of himself and, from day to day, engaged in physical exercise, which would have diverted his mind from himself. The same deficiencies have marked his labor in the gospel field. In speaking to the people, he has many apologies to make and many preliminaries to repeat, and the congregation become wearied before he reaches his real subject. Ministers should avoid apologies and preliminaries as far as possible. Brother Blank is too specific. He dwells upon minutiae. He takes time to explain points which are really unimportant and would be taken for granted without producing proofs, for they are self-evident. But the real, vital points should be made as forcible as language and proof can make them. They should stand forth as prominent as mileposts. He should avoid many words over little particulars, which will weary the hearer before the important points are reached.
Brother Blank has large concentrativeness. When he gets his mind in a certain direction, it is difficult for him to place it upon anything else. He lingers tediously upon one point. In conversation, he is in danger of wearying the listener. His writings lack a free, easy style. The habit of concentrating the mind upon one thing to the exclusion of other things is a misfortune. This should be understood by him, and he should labor to restrain and control this power of the mind, which is too active. The too great activity of one organ of the mind strengthens that organ to the enfeebling of other organs. Brother Blank should educate his mind if he would make a successful laborer in the gospel field. The large development of this organ impairs his health and his usefulness. There is a lack of harmony in the organization of his mind, and his body suffers in consequence. It is greatly for the interest of Brother Blank to cultivate simplicity and ease in his writings. He needs to avoid dwelling at length upon any one point that is not of vital importance. And even the most essential, manifest truths may be so covered up with words as to cloud and make indistinct that which is of itself plain and clear. Brother Blank may be sound upon all points of present truth, and yet not be qualified in every respect to give the reasons of our hope in writing to the French people. He can aid in this work. The matter should be prepared by more than one or two minds, that it may not bear the stamp of their peculiarities. The chain of truth, reached and prepared by several minds, and brought out, link after link, in a connected chain, in God's time, by the earnest searchers of truth, should be given to the people, and will be adapted to meet many minds. Brevity should be studied in order to interest minds. Lengthy, wordy articles are an injury to the truth which the writer aims to present. Brother Blank should have his mind less occupied with himself and talk less of himself. He should keep himself out of sight and, in conversation, avoid making reference to himself and making his peculiarities of life a pattern for others to imitate. He should encourage genuine humility. He is in danger of thinking his life and his experience to be superior to that of others. Bro Blank can be of value to the cause of God if there is a harmony in the character of his labors. If he can see and correct the imperfections of his peculiar organization, which have a tendency to injure his usefulness, God can use him to acceptance. He should avoid lengthy preaching and long prayers. These are no benefit to himself or to others. Lengthy and excited exercise of the vocal organs has irritated the throat and lungs and injured his general health more than his precise round of rules toward eating and resting have benefited him. Once allowing overexertion or straining the vocal organs may not soon be recovered from and may cost the life of the speaker. A calm, unhurried, yet earnest manner of speaking will have a better influence upon a congregation than to let the feelings become excited and control the voice and manners. The speaker should preserve, as far as possible, the natural tones of the voice. It is the truth that is presented that affects the heart. If the speaker makes these truths a reality, he will, with the aid of the Spirit of God, impress the hearers that he is in earnest, without straining the fine organs of the throat or the lungs. Brother Blank, in his domestic life, is deeply interested. Yet there is danger, in his conversation, of cultivating the habit of concentrating his whole mind upon the things which especially interest him, but cannot interest or profit others. He tries to maintain a system which, in itself, is correct. But here again, these things, useful of themselves, may become wearisome by dwelling too much upon them, and may become burdensome in seeking to carry them out under all circumstances. There is danger of neglecting the weightier matters. The Brown, Blank, should avoid being tedious in their labor.
Their influence has been good in the main. Brother Blank is naturally a good manager in temporal things. His instruction and example in this direction have helped those who were humble enough to be advised. But the jealousy, distrust, rebellion, complaining, and murmuring which have existed in the church have been disheartening. These brethren should guard against being too exacting. In order to perfect Christian character, we should not cultivate merely a life of quiet, prayerful abstraction, nor all outward zeal and busy excitement, while personal piety is neglected. But the present time requires us to be waiting for the coming of the Lord, and vigilantly working for the salvation of our fellow men. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. God will not accept the most exalted services unless they be first consecrated by the surrender of the soul to Him and His love. There will be danger, with a certain class of minds, of systematizing away the Spirit of God and the vitality of the religion of Christ, and preserving an exactness of a wearisome round of duties and ceremonies. We are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and our nice and exact plans cannot always be carried out for the advantage of all. If we stand back upon dignity, we shall fail to help those who need help the most. The servants of Jesus Christ should accommodate themselves to the varied conditions of the people. They cannot carry out exact rules if they meet the cases of all. Labor will have to be varied to meet the people where they are. Of some, have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. The apostle counsels his Corinthian brethren, "Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 to 33. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Verse 22. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor, for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Romans 15, verse 1 to 3.
Brother and Sister Blank of Canada have been gradually losing their hold of God and their love for heavenly and divine things as they have been more earnestly grasping for worldly treasures. They have been relaxing their hold of heaven and fastening it more firmly to this world. A few years ago, they loved to have an interest in the advancement of the truth and the work of God. More recently, their love for gain has increased, and they have not felt interested to do their part to save their fellow men. Self-denial and benevolence, for Christ's sake, have not characterized their lives. They have done but little for the cause of God. What have they been doing with their talents? They have been burying them in the earth, investing them in lands. They have not been putting them out to the exchangers, that when the master comes, he may receive his own with usury. They have a work to do to set their hearts and house in order. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Their hearts have been upon the things of this life, and eternal considerations have been made secondary. They should work earnestly to get the love of the world out of their hearts, and should place their affections upon things above, not upon things on the earth.
If God's servants would bear in mind that their work is to do all in their power, with their influence and their means, to save souls for whom Christ died, there would be more unselfish effort. Unbelievers would be stirred and would be convinced that there is a reality in the truth presented and backed up by example. Brother and Sister Blank should have confidence in the work for these last days and should be perfecting Christian character, that they may receive the eternal reward when Jesus comes. Brother Blank is failing in physical and mental vigor. He is becoming incapable of bearing much responsibility. He should counsel with his brethren who are discreet and faithful. Brother Blank is a steward of God. He has been entrusted with means and should be awake to his duty and render to God the things that are God's. He should not fail to understand the claims that God has upon him. While he lives and has his reasoning powers, he should improve the opportunity of appropriating his means instead of leaving the means God has entrusted to him for others to use and appropriate after the close of his life. Satan is ever ready to take advantage of the infirmities and weaknesses of men to suit his own purposes. He is a wily adversary and has outgeneraled many whose purposes were good to benefit the cause of God with their means. Some have neglected the work that God has given them to do in appropriating their means. And while they are negligent to secure to the cause of God the means he has lent them, Satan comes in and turns the means into his own ranks. Brother Blank should move more cautiously. Men who are not of our faith obtain means of him upon various pretenses. He trusts them, believing them to be honest. It will be impossible for him to get back all the means he has let slip out of his hands into the enemy's ranks. Brother Blank could make a safe investment of his means by aiding the cause of God and laying up for himself treasures in heaven. He is frequently crippled and thus unable to help when he would, because he cannot command the means to do so. When the Lord calls for his means, it is frequently in the hands of those to whom he has lent, some of whom never designed to pay, and others feel no anxiety in the matter. Satan will accomplish his purpose as thoroughly through dishonest borrowers as in any other way. All that the adversary of truth and righteousness is working for is to prevent the advancement of our Redeemer's kingdom. He works through agents to carry out his purposes. If he can prevent means from going into the treasury of God, his object is successful in one branch of his work. He has retained means in his ranks to aid him in his work, which should have been used to aid in the great plan of saving souls. Brother Blank should have his business all straight and not left at loose ends. It is his privilege to be rich in good works and to lay up for himself a good foundation against the time to come, that he may lay hold on eternal life. It is not safe for him to follow his failing judgment. He should counsel experienced brethren and seek wisdom of God, that he may do up his work well. He should now be really in earnest, providing himself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not.
Bro, Blank, has made a mistake in his domestic life. He has not, in words, expressed that affection for his wife that it was his duty to express. He has failed to cultivate true Christian courtesy and politeness. He has failed to be as kind at all times and considerate of her wishes and comfort as was his duty. Her not uniting in faith with him has led to much unhappiness for both. Brother Blank has not respected his wife's judgment and counsel as he should. Her judgment and discernment is, in many respects, better than her husband's. She could, if consulted, help him essentially in his business matters, in dealing with his neighbors,
by her clearer perception and keener discernment. Brother blank should not stand back upon his dignity, feeling that he understands it all himself. If he would be advised by his wife, and would, by his kindly actions, show regard for her and a desire to please her, he would be doing nothing less than his duty. If her advice conflicts with his duty to God and the claims he has upon him, then he can choose to differ, and yet, in the quietest manner possible, giving his reasons, that he cannot sacrifice his faith or his principles. It would be for Brother Blank's interest in temporal matters to have his wife's judgment and counsel. He can have no influence to win his wife to the truth while he is harsh and rough and unaccommodating. He should reform. He needs to become softened, to be tender, gentle, and loving. He should let the sunshine of cheerfulness and happy contentment into his heart, and then let its beams shine in his family. He has brought those into his family whose influence would prove a curse to his wife rather than a blessing. In thus doing, he has brought burdens upon her that might have been avoided. She should be consulted and her wishes regarded as far as possible without compromising his faith. Brother Blank has chosen his own way and has had a set will, savoring of stubbornness. He has frequently been unyielding. This should not be. He professes to believe the truth, which has a sanctifying, softening, refining influence. His wife does not. He should show the power that the truth is exerting over his perverse nature, that it makes him patient, kind, forbearing, tender, affectionate, and forgiving. The best way for Brother Blank to be a living missionary in his family is by exemplifying in his life the life of our dear Redeemer. Ellen G. White.